In our materialistic world, consumerism is what drives our economics, and advertising is what entices. It creates a need within us, and we've watched, whether it be on television or on internet or in newspapers, we've seen ourselves being manipulated by the glitzy, the glossy, the fancy, the whatever that appeals to us in one way or another. But what that does is ultimately it gets money out of our pockets and into somebody else's pockets. That's the whole motivation of the advertising industry. And when the desire for something is strong enough, we too often buy and ask questions later. Too many buy on impulse without considering the cost. And that kind of foolishness, that kind of behavior gets people, gets families, gets nations in major problems. I come from the state of Illinois. We are in an awful situation economically. Among the worst of the 50 states. Because we spend, and we spend, and we spend, but we do not balance a budget. Of course, our nation has that same problem. We sent you our president. We apologize. Of course, there are many realms in which it is imperative that we count the cost of our actions, our words, our commitments, our vows. It's not just money. Christians are familiar with Jesus using this terminology with regard to becoming a disciple of His, as we've just read from Luke chapter 14. Yet too often I fear that while we know that we are supposed to count the cost, yes, we have heard that over and over again, we don't give serious consideration to the actual cost. It has been my pleasure for the last 3 years to go to Sierra Leone, West Africa. Now, you may not have heard of that country before the Ebola crisis. But, and yes, though all of you have shaken my hands, I have not been there in the last 3 weeks. I had plans to go this past November, and for obvious reasons, those were canceled because of the Ebola crisis that is taking place over there. But for 3 Novembers previous to that, I spent 3 weeks each time in this country that is so economically depressed, it's very difficult for Americans to imagine living in such circumstances. When we primarily worked in the second largest city in Sierra Leone, which is Bo. B-O. Bo. And about 250,000 people. And when we were there one time, we met a man named Kaikas Kawa. And as we studied with him, he decided that he wanted to be baptized into Christ. But he seemed hesitant for some reason, and we didn't know exactly what it was. And it turns out that he wanted to know how much money it would cost him to be baptized. He assumed that he was going to have to pay some sort of fee for the service. And so he was counting the cost. He didn't know whether he would have it, whether he could afford it. So let's answer the question for all potential disciples, followers of Jesus. Let's answer the question, what does it cost? For we who call ourselves disciples. So let's consider Luke 14. If you've already closed your Bibles from that opening, we'll just open right back to that again. And we noted, really, I think this section, verses 26 through 33, where Jesus is speaking, this counting the cost illustrations. There are two illustrations here. We'll be primarily considering the first one here in the lesson, but I'll make some passing remarks, if I remember, at the close about the second part. And it seems rather stark in verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then he gives the illustration of a tower, building a tower, a construction project. You've probably got them around here. We've got them in Illinois. They're all over the place. Places where that started building, must run out of funds. Whether the government ran out of funds or the company ran out of funds, they just couldn't finish the project. They had not accurately counted the cost involved. Hadn't anticipated what needed to be. This man in Bow that I just referred to, Bow Sierra Leone, Kaikas Kawa, when he asked us what it would cost, we took him to this text and had him read Jesus' answer. And we told him, it will cost you everything. Perhaps it is the extremity of these words that causes us to remember them, but not actually give serious consideration to their practical meaning in our lives. In the city of Bow, it actually cost 10,000 leones to baptize someone in a hotel pool. That works out to be about $2.50, which, of course, is nothing to us as Americans, because we routinely waste $2.50 on movie rentals and fast foods and such like. Would you spend $2.50 to be baptized? Of course you would. That's what you believe you needed to do. Yet in Sierra Leone, that could be 2 days' wages. If they had a job. And many of them, over half of them, do not. Would you pay 2 days' wages, therefore, to be baptized? What does everything include? When we said it would cost you everything, what does everything include? Now, while we were over there, we ended up, this is our first trip over there. There were 4 of us who went, and in the 3 weeks we were there, we only baptized 5 people. Now, 4 people going over there probably cost about $15,000 for the 4 of us to be there. That works out to an average of $3,000 per conversion. Would you pay $3,000 to be baptized? Everything includes way more than $3,000. Jesus specifies it costing everything, from relationships to our very lives. But what does that mean still? What does that mean? Well, starting over and truly following. Go to John chapter 3. Again, a familiar text to most of us. The occasion when Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. Beginning with verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And notice what we're told here. Nicodemus said that he knew that Jesus was from God because of the signs that Jesus had performed. Jesus responds that none can see the kingdom. And know and see are oftentimes used interchangeably with the idea of understanding. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Knowing that Jesus was from God because of the miracles does not equal seeing the kingdom of God as it ought to be seen. Certainly, the signs that Jesus performed were intended to prompt faith in Jesus for who he was. But believing the truth about Jesus is not the ultimate goal. Believing the truth about Jesus is not the ultimate goal. The faith that saves and allows us to see the kingdom of God is one that so changes our thinking that it is essentially starting over. Believing that Jesus is from God moves us, yes, in the right direction, to acknowledge our wrongs, to deny ourselves, to put the old self to death and start over in Jesus Christ. Many people can know the truth. But knowing the truth and living the truth are not the same thing. Being born again means being born of the water and the Spirit, as Jesus explains. It is a spiritual rebirth in water, being born of the water and the Spirit. It's into Christ. It is trusting in God's work. Not our own works, but in the work of God. It is the answer of a good conscience before God, is the way Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. It is dying with Christ and being raised to walk in newness of life. And you see the picture of being born again, even in that. This is starting over for many people. This has to take place for all of us if we are going to be followers. That costs a lot. Starting over is part of counting the cost. Go to Matthew, the 8th chapter. In Matthew chapter 8, notice verse 1, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. You'll recognize this as being the conclusion at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Great multitudes followed him. Jump down to verse 5. And when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." You see, there's following Jesus and then there's following Jesus. What we're told in verse 1 is the great multitudes followed him. In other words, his physical person as he walked to Capernaum. They followed him. But the centurion followed Jesus in faith, not just in body. If you back up into the Sermon on the Mount, verse 21 of chapter 7, again, familiar words, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You see, saying "Lord, Lord" and living "Lord, Lord" are two different things. They're not the same necessarily. The faith that saves is not simply the faith that confesses with the mouth, but the faith that confesses with the life. Starting over in Christ does not just cost you some words. It costs your life. Some examples of the cost. Going back over to chapter 8, this time verse 18. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. A certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead." If the physical creature comforts of life are more important to us than following Jesus, we cannot be his disciples. If our relationships with other people are more important to us than following Jesus, then we cannot be his disciples. In the 19th chapter of Matthew, and verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What's Jesus' quick, short answer to this man's inquiry concerning eternal life? Keep God's commandments. We have to keep God's commandments. Now think about this for a moment. Well, I understand that he was speaking these things to this specific individual, and he knows this man's heart. He knows what's standing in this man's way of starting over. If eternal life meant cashing it all in, would you do it if called to do so? I guess that depends on how much confidence we have in Jesus. Seeing that we can't take any of our physical wealth with us anyway, why would we choose wealth or any other material thing over eternal life? And we can see that logically and probably clearly as we are assembled together this morning with our hearts and our minds focused on the things that are most important. But it's when we walk through those doors that we have to keep these things in mind so that we make choices and count the cost of all the decisions that we make in life. But consider some real life examples that we read about in the Scriptures of people who did that. Who all that they had accumulated to that point in their life, they left behind them. Ever heard of Abraham? Of course you have. Anybody of faith, any follower of Jesus Christ has heard of Abraham because he is the consistent picture of faith that we have in Scripture. And what was he asked to do? Leave behind everything that he had accumulated in Ur of the Chaldees. He left home and he sojourned. Didn't have a permanent dwelling place any longer. to put down roots and settle. And then, of course, when we go to the New Testament, we read about the earliest followers of Jesus Christ. And what happens beginning in Acts chapter 8? But they're scattered everywhere because of their continuing to preach Jesus Christ when the Jewish authorities are telling them to quit doing it. And Saul is persecuting them, entering houses and dragging them and putting them in prison and beating them. And what did they do? They went everywhere preaching the word. Paul makes the observation in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, that he had counted all things as rubbish, refuse, garbage, in order to attain the resurrection from the dead. Is there something in this life, material or relationally, that you want more than resurrection from the dead? Paul wanted to be raised from the dead. And so everything else, as he's evaluating things, as he's counting costs, that's worth everything. As far as Paul is concerned, is it worth everything to us? Here's a more modern day example. It was in the winter of 95-96, while in prison in the county jail under suspicion of murder, that her search for God began through prayer and Bible study. After 90 days, she was released because of lack of evidence and returned home. Because she believed God had set her free from jail and given her a second chance, she continued her prayers to know God's will. In June of 96, she believed her prayers answered. On the windshield of her car, she found an invitation to study God's word at a local church. She went. She learned. And on September 13th, 1996, Lucinda Wilson was baptized into Christ and made a commitment to follow Him all of her life. Not long after her baptism, she came to believe it necessary to share her past with her family in Christ. And when she did this, it became clear what else she had to do. For you see, despite the lack of evidence against her, Lucinda knew she was guilty. She went to the detective in charge, gave her full confession, and turned herself in for the murder committed almost 1 year earlier. And for her guilty plea, she received a life sentence with possible parole in 2036. What does it cost to follow Jesus Christ? Ask Lucinda Wilson. And you can do that. I have her address in my computer. I have not personally corresponded with her, but a sister in the congregation in Pontiac, where we are from, has been corresponding with her for about 7 years, I believe. These are real people. Abraham was a real person. The first Christians were real people. Lucinda Wilson's a real person who knew what it cost to follow Jesus and did so. Have you ever found yourself complaining about the cost of doing what is right or not being appreciated enough for the efforts that you put forth, or complaining about the inconveniences that you have to put up with, or having the inconveniences of having scruples, of having standards that kind of get in the way sometimes, or the demands that being a servant of Jesus Christ requires? Have you had a rough week? Have you had a rough month? Has it been a rough year? Are you ready for 2015 to get here because 2014 was so bad? Or maybe the whole decade's been bad. Has freedom in Christ cost you freedom in this life? You know, some may correctly observe that Lucinda Wilson deserved to lose her freedom for her sins because she was guilty. And what are we? Innocent? What do we deserve to lose for our sins? What does it cost to be baptized into Christ Jesus? In Sierra Leone, it cost $12.50, and we paid that. In the larger picture, it cost $3,000 for baptism, and many Christians had fellowship with us in paying that. But in the biggest picture of all, it cost the blood of the sinless Son of God. And Jesus paid that. And I need that just as much as Lucinda Wilson does. I need the blood of Jesus Christ just as much as she does. What do you need to give up in order to follow Jesus Christ? I don't mean just follow, but to follow Jesus Christ. Is the price too steep? If you think that, if you think that the price is too steep, it's only because, again, you still have not accurately counted the cost. In Matthew chapter 19 still, and verse 23, then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And his disciples heard it. They were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit everlasting life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So beware, is what Jesus is saying. Being first in this life, by whatever human standards of measurement are being used, may mean you will be last by divine standards. No, don't misunderstand Jesus. He's not teaching some sort of rigid inverse formula based on one's material economic status. No. But he is warning us that worldly success does not equal spiritual success. You go back to the 16th chapter in verse 24. And Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" While the cost of following Jesus requires the crucifixion of self, yes, and the forsaking of all, the cost of not following Jesus is the loss of your very soul, with no hope of the resurrection from the dead. The world complains when presented with these two options. Maybe we do too. That there are only two choices. But think about it. We're ignoring the fact that were it not for the grace of God, there wouldn't even be a choice. Thank God for the choice. We'd just be lost. Indeed. What does it cost? Laying hold on Jesus Christ is nothing to take lightly. It requires the forsaking of all and the sacrificing of self. And failure to count that cost accurately assures us the misery reserved for those who half-heartedly call Jesus Lord, but don't live Jesus as Lord. However, before you too quickly go it alone, thinking you have enough resources and a commitment to Christ is too costly, look to the horizon and see the coming wrath of God. And again, count the cost. At the end, the second part of that, what Nathan read for us in Luke chapter 14, or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. The wrath is coming. The army of the Lord is coming. If you counted the cost, can you meet him in battle? Or should you sue for peace? Surrender to Jesus. Will your resources pay your debt of sin? Will you be able to justify yourself all by yourself? So while the judgment delays, has delayed to this point, sue for peace. Never mind. Jesus already did that. Accept his terms of peace and surrender to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Have you counted the cost? If you don't, think about that. If we can help you in any way, let us know. All together we stand and sing.